welcome today, and welcome to those listening to this service and those here in this building. Today we're going to hear more truths from the book of Romans, which makes us even more thankful, I think, for Jesus. So we have come together to meet with God and to take our part in the building of his church. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Let us acknowledge our failure to serve him as he deserves and return to the Lord with repentance and faith, praying together these words. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and rejected your will for our lives. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you in every way, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God therefore forgives you in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us. Amen. Give praise to the Lord. Call on his name. And so we will hear more from God's word about what he has done, who God is, and what righteousness really is. And so I'm just going to pray this prayer before the Bible reading comes to us. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And Max is going to bring us the reading.
Good morning, everyone. I hope that all these Anglo-Saxons will understand my Swiss dialect. So the first read, the reading is Romans 2, 1 to 29. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment to the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourselves for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, than for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourselves a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You, who preach against stealing, do you steal? You, who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who adore idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to affirm our faith now in the words from Philippians. Would you please stand and join with me in this affirmation? Jesus Christ, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please be seated. We're now going to hear from Trevor.
Thanks, Tina. Well, good morning, everyone. The Lord be with you. please just stand up for a moment again and just don't move from your seat, but turn around and just say, the Lord be with you, to a few people and wave to them, all right? Move around, say hello, wave, good, it's good to get up and about. And you who are at home listening in, the Lord be with you too, dear ones, as you open the scriptures together. All right, please take a seat. If you're new or visiting us today, a very, very special welcome to you. We are actually doing a little sermon series through Romans at the moment, and we're up to the third of those sermons. I have reassured people that unlike others, other clergy in the past that have had a sermon series through Romans that lasts almost for 2 years, this is only going to go up to Christmas, or just before Christmas, Lord willing. So it's all good. So today we're thinking about bring on judgment, but are we ready for it? And so open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 29, either in your sermon and your order of service handout, or on your apps, on your phones, or in your Bibles that you may have brought with you this morning. I will attempt as best as I can to put some of the Bible readings up on the screen so you can follow along for those who have not bought a Bible with them here. Murderers, drug dealers, those who rape, child molesters, thieves, prostitutes, bullies, sexually immoral, those who swindle, those who lie, the list could go on and on and on. And the list actually does go on in the passage from Romans we read last week in chapters 1, verses 14 through to 32. It's easy to think that these people certainly deserve God's anger, the wrath of God. But what about respectable people, good people, religious people, people who seek to do good deeds, nice, moral, upright people, even Christians? Do these people deserve the anger, the wrath of God? Surely not. Surely not. But we were left last week hearing, but we do. That's how we left last week. But we do. We do deserve it. We are left with the confronting knowledge that from God's perspective, all mankind deserves his anger. All mankind deserves his wrath. Now in Romans chapter 2 verses 1 to 29 before us this morning, Paul imagines someone hearing his letter read to them and saying, "You're absolutely right on, Paul. I agree. Such people are wicked, depraved, and deserve everything that's coming to them. But of course, I'm not like them. I never do such things. Bring on God's judgment, bring on God's wrath." But what we've heard this morning, as Max read it to us this morning, and we did understand every word you said, Max, well read. Even respectable people, good people, religious people, people who do good deeds, nice people, Christian people, like them in Rome who are listening and reading to this letter, and us in Abbotsford, we deserve, from God's perspective, his judgment and his wrath upon us. Without the intervention of God on our behalf, by nature, we deserve the judgment and wrath of God too, like all mankind, whether we realize it or not, whether we reject it or believe something different, or just don't want to acknowledge it. It's a really hard pill to swallow, isn't it, when we come in from such a beautiful day outside and we hear the kids and everybody running around enjoying themselves and having a lovely time about life, and we come in and then we hear these words from God. It's such a contrast, isn't it? It's sort of like helping us to get a bit of a reality check through the sugar-coatedness of what we think life is, to come and actually hear what really matters in terms of the things of God and eternal. Yes, it's great, it's lovely to hear all that going on, but there's a deeper problem underneath that we need to deal with, that mankind needs to deal with, and we as Christians need to understand and deeply appreciate, lest we let self-righteousness come in the way and block us from truly understanding the grace of God. Sitting on the side of a highway in the United States, waiting to catch speeding drivers, a police officer sees a car putting along at 22 miles per hour in a 50 mile per hour zone. Now that's 35 kilometres an hour in an 80 zone. He thinks to himself, though they are under the speed limit, this driver is just as dangerous as anyone exceeding the speed limit and breaking the law. So he turns on his lights and he turns on his siren and he pulls the driver over. Approaching the car, he notices there are five nuns in the car, two in the front and three in the back, wide-eyed and white as ghosts. The driver, obviously confused, says to the police officer, "Officer, I don't understand what the problem is. I was going the speed limit. I haven't broken the law. What seems to be the problem?" "Ma'am," the officer replies, you weren't speeding. And technically, you haven't broken the law. But you should know that driving slower than the speed limit can also be a danger to you and other drivers." "Slower than the speed limit?" indignantly she said. "No, sir," said the driver, pointing at the sign on the side of the road. "I was doing the speed limit exactly. Look there, 22 miles an hour," she points at proudly. A little bit embarrassed, the police officer, trying to contain himself from laughing, explained to her that the 22 was the, I think you pronounce it route or route number,
yep,
or the motorway number, not the speed limit. And so she was a little bit embarrassed, and the driver, the nun, grinned and thanked the officer for pointing out her error. And she's just about to go on her way. "But before you go," said the police officer, "I have to ask, is everyone okay in your car? I mean, these women with you seem awfully shaken up, and they haven't muttered a single word this whole time," the officer has said. "They'll be right in a minute, officer. No worries. We just got off route 142. Well, for the first time in his letter, the Apostle Paul mentions the law. And it's not the road rules, the road laws that Paul is referring to here, but it's God's laws. God's rules for living as he has unfolded in the Old Testament, his commands. And his Jewish Christian readers would have known that, and many of them would have been pretty proud, as most Jews were, for their keeping of God's commandments. Some even may have thought that God showed them more favour because they were Jewish and keepers of his commandments than those who were not Jewish and didn't know God's law. Some of them may have even thought that God showed them more favour than their non-Jewish Christian brothers and sisters in Christ in their church. But when it comes to doing what is right in God's sight and being right with God, the Apostle Paul drops a bombshell. Verse 11. God shows no favoritism. Whether we are a Jew or not, the requirement to be declared right with God in his sight has always been perfect obedience to God's law, whether Jew or Gentile. 100%. Verse 13, it's not those who hear the law who are declared righteous in God's sight. What does the scriptures say? It is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And that word obey there is anticipating a full-on commitment, 100% day in from birth to death, keeping of the law. It's those who persist in doing good, verse 7. Those who seek glory, those who seek honour, those who seek immortality, God will give eternal life. Verse 10, and if so, they will receive glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, that does what God requires. But to those who do not keep God's law, to those who fail to be 100%, verses 8 and 9, remembering God shows no favouritism, those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow and do evil, God's wrath and God's anger, trouble and distress is upon them. Why? Verse 16. Because God has set a day. God has set a day when he will say, enough is enough. And he will judge mankind as to their obedience to God's law. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares, writes Paul. Now, you may remember from last week what Paul had said. Remember, he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the good news of what God has said about making known of how a person is put right with God by God. He's not ashamed of this message because in that message, in the gospel, the wrath of God is also being revealed. The wrath of God and how God deals with that is part of the good news, is in the gospel itself. That little word for, remember gar that I mentioned last week, that's left out unfortunately in the NIV? The word gar there links it in. For the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, for the wrath of God is also being revealed in the making right of God's people, whether Jew or not, verses 10 and 11, for God shows no favouritism. But this wrath of God, this day of judgment, is an unsettling thing, really, isn't it? To know that God knows our secrets. We're pretty good at hiding secrets, aren't we? But just imagine if I had a video screen or a big screen like this above my head, and all my secrets were up there. I think I'd be extremely embarrassed. And imagine if yours was above your head as well, and I'm looking at all 40 of you, all right? So, and I could see every single secret. It's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? Pretty unsettling thought. God knows what we are really like. We can't pull the wool over God's eyes, so to speak, and pretend we are something we are not in his eyes. And God has set a day when he will judge all mankind and bring down his judgment and his anger and his wrath. And we need to be asking ourselves in our mind, what is that day? When was that day? When will that day be? And part of me, however, inside of me is saying as well, I'm glad about that. Because I'm fed up with the wickedness of mankind. I want there to be an end to it all. I want for judgment and justice to be done. I want the wicked to be separated from me and God, and that all I experience for eternity is what he has promised, is glory and honour and immortality and eternal peace with God, as he's promised. I want this. But the other part of me is uncomfortable because I know my secrets, and God does too. And in my being and my secrets, in my very being, I know that my secrets stain me. And if I let myself see who I really am, I see one no worse than those I pray that God would punish. Can you see yours? Those first Jewish Christian readers of Romans, Paul doubted if they did. In verse 2 we read, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." As a child, I remember being taught very quickly and learning that whenever you point the finger at another, there are usually three fingers pointing back at yourself. Hands up if you were taught that when you were a child. Okay, yeah, a few of you. Those of us who were here last week will remember what those same things are. You just got to turn back in your Bibles to chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, or ahead to verses 17 to 24 of chapter 2, if you've forgotten. But if you think, "But I'm not like that, I don't do those things," let us remind ourselves of what Jesus' words said in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.'" Yep, no murdering. "And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Bring it on. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, 'Raca,'" which is offensive thing to your brother, "is answerable to the court. And anyone who just says, 'You're a fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." And a little later on too, he says, "You've heard about adultery? Well, if anyone who thinks lustfully of another person is also commits adultery in God's sight." Remember, God knows our secrets, how stained we are, and God will judge them one day. Or are we so presumptuous, writes Paul in verses 3 and 4 there, to actually lie to ourselves and to lie to God and persist in our innocence and thinking, "God will show me favoritism. See all the good works I've done. Surely I will escape God's judgment." But verse 3 reminds us that no one will escape the judgment of God. Or are we so arrogant, Paul goes on to say, that we show contempt of God's kindness to us and ignore that he has not already brought about that day and judged us, but is allowing us to come to our senses and repent and say, "Sorry, please forgive, change me, make me like you, Jesus." Have we recognized the forbearance and patience of God? Or are we remaining in a recognizing our stubborn and unrepentant hearts? God has set a day when he will judge mankind. And God will judge not by my standards, not by your standards, but by his standards. It's his world. Verse 13, "It's not those who hear the law who will be declared righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Have you or I perfectly kept God's law? Can any of us honestly say, 'Look at me, God. Look at me. See how perfect I am'? Well, may we say, 'Bring on judgment,' but are we ready for it? Will we escape God's judgment? No." Trevor, this does not sound like good news. This does not sound like good news. But we have to remember, as Paul is unfolding here, he's unfolding the gospel, the good news of how God puts people right with himself. For remember that in the context of the gospel, the making known of how God puts people right with himself, the wrath of God is right there in the midst of it all. In fact, right at the very center. Because verse 16 we read, this will take place on the day when God will judge people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. The good news is that God will judge people one day, but he'll judge them through Jesus Christ. Look there, and that's the great news there. But one day he will judge people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as the gospel declares. He will judge mankind with Jesus Christ in mind. He will judge mankind. He will judge us with Jesus Christ in mind. Who he is and what he has done in mind. And this is the beginning of the good news unfolding. Well, bringing this time to a close and summing up in the passage before us this morning, Paul imagines someone hearing his letter read to them and saying, "You're absolutely right, Paul. I agree. Such people are wicked and depraved and deserve everything that's coming to them. But of course, I'm not like them. I never do such things. Bring on the judgment and wrath." But what Paul has done is revealed to us that even respectable people, good people, religious people, people who do good deeds, nice people, Christian people, like them in Rome and us in Abbotsford, from God's perspective, God shows no favouritism. We all deserve the judgment and wrath of God too, whether we realise it or not, reject it or believe it. So where are we up to in life's game as we began last week? In the stuck in the mud of our sin. Remember that game, stuck in the mud? Stuck in the mud of our sin. We are all so stuck. We can't rescue ourselves. We may think we can and justify our goodness and step away and say, "I will come before that judgment on my own terms." But from God's perspective, the reality is we are all stuck. Without God's intervention, without God dealing with his wrath justly and mercifully, we are without hope, deserving God's judgment and wrath like any other person. The reality of our predicament before God may have already hit home for many of you, and of your gratitude for the person and work of Jesus Christ to rescue and free you. You may be looking ahead to see what Paul has revealed and understands in the gospel of the cross and where the justice and mercy and wrath of God fell instead of you. But there were those in Rome and Christians there, because of their religious background, helpful as it was as Jews, though they knew who Jesus Christ is and what he had done, still found it hard to believe they were once stuck, and found it so hard to let go of their self-righteousness as their guarantee of their righteousness before God. There is no self-righteousness in the gospel. Paul has more to say to them and to those of us who still can't let go of our self-righteousness. In chapter 3, he leads on and continues on with some more bad news. But in order to appreciate how wonderful God's mercy and grace and love for us in rescuing us, he knows what hardened and stubborn people we are. And he has to keep on pressing this, get rid of this self-righteousness. Get rid of it. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross of Christ we cling. Let me pray. Almighty God, You have shown us this morning in your word the error of thinking that we will escape your righteous judgment, trusting in our own righteousness and not in your manifold goodness and mercy. We thank you that you have done so through Jesus Christ. We look forward to hearing more of this good news in the weeks ahead. As we continue to learn from your word, Heavenly Father, in the weeks ahead, may we rejoice in the good news of being declared right with you through him. And in his name we pray. Amen. Let me lead you in a song. You can't sing it here, unfortunately. But can I suggest that what we do here at home here is that we close our eyes and we sing inside our hearts to God without words on our mouths. For you at home, you're lucky, all right? You're fortunate. You can dance around, you can sing, and you can listen in and as well too. Not that I don't want you to come and join us here, but please, let's listen to this song. Familiar one.
Of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, found I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die, wash me, Savior. Fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
My word, a very searching word. Praise be unto our God, who shows us all that we need to understand about ourselves in our relationship. So, as we pray to God, we say, the Lord be with you.
And also with you, Brian.
Let us pray that which our Saviour taught us to pray, our Father. Together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We say this, prayer. O God of freedom, you have broken the tyranny of sin and sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts. Give us grace to dedicate our freedom to your service, that all people may know the glorious liberty of the children of God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. First of all, we'll say a prayer for our community. Lord, we pray for the Canada Bay Council as they provide services to the local parks, playing fields, children's playgrounds, libraries, the development approvals, waste management services, and the many tasks that they do on our behalf. We pray that the mayor and the councillors in the application of duties may be given wisdom and grace for the continued benefits that we receive from you, first of all, Lord, and flows from them into our community. For the local churches that work together in prayer, for the reopening of scripture religious education programs in the schools that we minister to. We praise you for the warmth with which the ministry folk were welcomed back and how everyone appreciated them being there. How important for children to receive your word. Secondly, we pray for our nation. Father, we offer praise to you that in spite of hardship in our nation, the drought, the fires, the flooding rains, the pestilence of COVID-19, there still remains hope. These are certainly sobering days. Bring on judgment, but are we ready for it? Isaiah 26, verse 9b says, when God's judgments are in the earth, the nations will learn righteousness. We that have put our trust in you certainly have an eternal future and glory. But our prayers reach out for the yet unsaved, that under the cloud of darkness covering the world, depression, anxiety, fear, and anger are all part of that cloud. So therefore, Lord, all those who suffer being separated from you may discover the door, the way, the life, the truth, Jesus Christ, the one who suffered more than any man, was crucified, dead and was buried, was raised from the dead on the third day, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. us, plus all the other manifold works that he is doing on our behalf. Are we ready? That's a good question. Next, we pray for our missionaries. Lord, we pray for those who minister to the refugees who have come from oppressive regimes and suffering, terrorism, war, wartime destruction, hunger, death, disease, affecting whole families. We thank you that we have the Retindanos and the Blair family who stand in the gap for their encouragement, welfare and need. Grant them the wisdom and the knowledge for the task, and also for their own personal needs, for the whole family situations regarding all the provisions that they need from you, for their children and for each other. May they live in divine health and be blessed under your great hand to further grow your kingdom. Father, at this season we remember the hospital chaplains. Father, we pray for those who do chaplaincy work in our hospitals, providing comfort to patients, relatives and staff as God-given opportunities arise. May they have a word in season at the time of need, inspired by your Holy Spirit. We pray especially for the Reverend Emily Carpenter, who has recently been appointed as a chaplain at the Concord Hospital. May your presence be with her to be a great blessing to her ministry. We look forward to hearing her later in the month. Father, we pray for our members who at this time need our prayers. Father, we pray for Lynn and Graham Clark, for her complete healing and recovery, and along with Graham being a further strength to her. Father, we pray for David Michaelis, for patience with the long healing process required after his particular surgery. Father, we think of Audrey Southworth, well, as she settles into Anglicare Village at Castle Hill. She's close to our hearts, even no longer with us physically, but Lord, we will remember her. Father, we pray for Cheryl as she faces new challenges for health and well-being. May she have the comfort and presence of your Spirit to lift her own spirits with peace in heart and mind. We pray that Bill, her husband, will be able to give more support to her. We pray for Jean Steele, Bill's mother, for the amazing longevities that she has had, being over 100 years at this stage. In the face of COVID threats all around in the nursing home environment she was in, oh, we praise you, Lord. You're a great God. Father, we pray for Kay, for peace that passes all understanding in the trials that continue. May Kay be able to sing, "It is well with my soul," from an inward river of life that flows from the inner man. We give a praise note for Manette's mum, out of hospital, being secure and doing well in a cocoon bed that keeps her from harm's way. And so, Father, finally, Lord, we come to that which is current news, because I think this gives us something to think about. Father, we do acknowledge those who have laid down their lives in sacrifice during the war in the Pacific. Our nation recognised the 75th anniversary of cessation of that war. Unfortunately, not until after the dropping of the atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Father, perhaps we need to be brought to our knees. Father, forgive us for the hardness of our hearts, perhaps our self-righteousness and things that we don't yet fully recognise. All who were alive at that time remember the joy, the dancing in the streets, the crying, the kissing, the hugging strangers when this war ceased. Oh, the jubilation! Thank God for the ultimate joy when Jesus returns and brings peace and justice under his world-governing authority. Father, all our prayers are submitted to you in that precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, brother. I won't need to say too much other than what's in the bulletins. Please read them. That's there. Thank you for wearing your face masks, coming along to church. And also, we do meet on a Sunday night from 5 through to 6. If you want to ask questions and deal a little bit deeper into the scriptures with me, here at the back of the church from 5 to 6. Men, I'm organising a get-together with us from a distance via Zoom. You'll get an email from me with a little link coming up. It's going to be on the Saturday afternoon for about a half an hour, depending on how well we share in that little Zoom meeting. But you just click on the link and we'll be able to see each other, and we'll be able to just see where we're all up to and pray for each other. That's on the 29th of August coming up. As Brian did pray, we do have the Reverend Emily Carpenter coming and joining us on the last Sunday here in August to hear about what's going on in Concord Hospital amongst Anglicare chaplains. I can't speak for One Love Women's Conference, but maybe one of the ladies could speak on behalf of that, or one of the men could speak on that behalf. Does anyone like to speak apart from what's in the bulletin? It's there. It's coming up. So read, and if you have any further information, please see either Janice, is that right? Janice or Diane or Karen. We usually celebrate Holy Communion on the fourth Sunday of the month, which we would have done next Sunday. But however, due to COVID-19 restrictions and protocols, I've just postponed that again for another month coming through. Thanks, Tina.
There is much to praise God for, and I think today's we've been reminded of how much we need God and what is true and righteous and holy. And so before we go, we're going to have a song of praise. Well, we're not singing it, but we're saying it. So we're going to give God his worthwhile praise in these words to follow. So please stand and join with me in these words. We praise you, O God. We acknowledge you to be the Lord. All creation worships you, the Father everlasting. To you all angels cry aloud with all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim, ever singing in endless praise. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praise you. The godly fellowship of prophets praise you. The noble army of martyrs praise you. Through all the world, your holy church acclaims you. Father of majesty unbounded, your true and only Son, and the Holy Spirit, advocate and guide. Lord, your jurist are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became man to set us free, you did not disdain the virgin's womb. When you overcame the sting of death, you opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come to be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. Amen. So before we go out, I'd like to have a prayer, and we can then go out and go forth or sit and talk to each other. Today we've been reminded of our salvation in Christ. And let's face it, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So simply cling to the cross of Christ. Please join with me in this prayer. Lord God, we rejoice in your greatness and power, your patience and love, your mercy and justice. Enable us by your Spirit to honour you in our thoughts, words and actions, and to serve you in every aspect of our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Please keep moving out of the church and keep your distance. Please do not gather in the aisle. Please keep moving.